How many of you read or have read biographies, people that somebody thought was important? My wife grew up loving the biographies. I think read all of them that in the White River Elementary School library. She would, who was it that built the tracks? Amelia Earhart, and she tried to do the same thing, build kind of a track in the backyard and so on. She didn't follow her by getting lost in an airplane, but there are things that happen in people's lives that are remarkable, that are enlightening, and by sharing it, we can kind of enter into their life and sense what's happening. And then we can see a reflection of our own life. We're all connected in so many ways. When you read about people from other lands and so on, it was a different time, it was a different nation, different language, all these things differently. But what was the same? They were people, cared about their family, had to make a living, you know. So much of the human life is the same. Well, let me take your attention to Psalm 39. And the key verse is verse 7, where he comes to this realization and says, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." Now, before we talk about that, and there's really just two parts, the waiting and the hoping, let's look at the context of the thing. It's only 13 verses. And I want you to follow through what was going on with the psalmist. The first thing we see is silence before God. There are times when people are full of action, full of religious zeal. It's I'm a Christian, I'm a religious person, I'm a churchgoer, and I'm going to do. And you know, nothing wrong with that. We wouldn't get anything done if nobody was a doer, right? But that's not all there is. And so he came silence before God. I said, "I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue." James is to tell us much later that if a man can keep from sinning with his tongue, he's a very mature man. But he says, nobody can tame the tongue. So this was a great challenge. And so he decided, "I will keep my mouth with a bridle." The King James margin says the Hebrew here is a bridle or a muzzle for my mouth. I've always kind of liked this because you can't help when wrong words leap to your mouth. Some wrong feeling makes those hard words, those crass words, those griping words, those hateful words leap to your mouth, but put a muzzle on it. Keep it from coming out. See, it's bad enough that it came to your mind. It's worse to share it. So he says, "I will keep my mouth with a bridle, with a muzzle, while the wicked is before me." He didn't want them seeing him with wickedness in his mouth. Then he says, "I was dumb with silence." I was unspeaking with silence. "I held my peace even from good." I didn't say good, bad, or indifferent. "And my sorrow was stirred," or troubled. Stirring troubles the pot, and that's the idea here. He says, in the quietness before God, something stirred in my heart. It wasn't about my doing or even of my saying. It was something deep inside me that began to bother me. We see in the next verses the stirring of conviction of sin. This is an Old Testament time. This is David. The psalm is identified by David. Old Testament time. he had to go to the temple to helped in making the temple or the tabernacle. He was involved in that thing, but he got it. He was a man after God's own heart. He saw the truth that God was giving through all these external offerings and sacrifices and so on. He said, "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned." The fire is increasing. "Then spake I with my tongue." So he breaks his silence. But who does he talk to? He talks to the Lord. "Then spake I with my tongue." Sometimes prayers can just be quietly in your mind, mumbled in your heart, you know. Sometimes they can't be. You have to speak them out loud because the thought is too important for you to lose track of it in your mind. "So I spake with my tongue, Lord, make me to know two things, mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." And the King James margin says another way of saying that would be, "What time I have here." In the quietness, in not doing everything, just sitting quietly before God, he said, "My time's running out." Now he knew that. "I'm going to die." He already knew that. So he cries out, "Lord, I've been acting like I'm going to live forever. I've been doing like there is no end. Help me to come to an understanding how frail I am, how little I am, how short my time of life is." Well, at that point, God answered that prayer, and we see the revelation of the shortness and emptiness of life. Here's an answer to that prayer. "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth." That's a measurement in what? Horses? So many hands high? "And mine age is as nothing before thee." Before the everlasting God, I'm just this tiny little fraction of a time thing. "Verily, every man at his best state," and the Hebrew literally is, "every man when he is settled, is altogether vanity, emptiness." Selah is a word that you don't read it out loud when you're reading the Psalms. It's a music direction. Might mean something like change the pitch of your chanting song. So he says, "Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show." And this is the word, an image, just a representation of the real thing. "Surely they are disquieted in vain," upset, trying to get this thing done, stamp out this fire, work on these things. He says, it's all in vain because at the end it all falls apart. "He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." It reminds us of what his son wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon was king, had all the authority. He was wealthy beyond belief. Anything that he wanted to try, anything he wanted to do, he had the funds, he had the authority to do it. And so he tried everything. What makes life worthwhile here under the sun? And he tried everything. And he came to the same conclusion. He says, all these people working to pile up riches, and then they die. And they leave it to a son who didn't have to work hard, and they make him a fool. Now he has money and does stupid stuff with it. all of this comes to rest saying, everything I try to do, everything I busy myself with, it's all for nothing. And then was born a new focus on God. Verse 7, our text, "And now, Lord, what wait I for?" You see, he had found himself sitting and waiting what to do next, what to say next. He says, what am I waiting for? My hope is in thee. You see, here is the dawn of the need of salvation, not more religious work, not doing another ritual, another sacrifice, another thing done, but to connect with God personally. My hope is in thee. And now we see the cry for salvation. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow, by the conflict of thine hand. When thou with rebukes doth correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. The Hebrew, that which is desired in him to melt away. The moth seems to be a picture of that which you hold and all the dust comes off and there's nothing left. It melts away. Surely every man is vanity. And so his emphasis here is, I can't make myself the good person I need to be. I need to come to you and ask you to deliver. That's the word to save. See? Deliver me. Save me. You save me. I need a savior, not just an example, not just a teacher. I need a savior. Deliver me from all my transgressions. He says, while I was quiet, you made my heart burn. Not because I didn't do enough or I hadn't done a better quality, but because of who I am. He felt it, he sensed it, and now asks to be delivered from it because he says, every man is vanity, every man is emptiness. We contain within ourselves nothing that goes beyond us. All we can do is what we can do, and that's not enough. He needed God to do for him what he could not do for himself. You see that? And then, with that cry in his heart, he now pleads for answered prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, but I want to be related, and a sojourner, just a pilgrim wandering through, as all my fathers were, but I would like to be a son. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. When he saw the end of his days, and that would be the limit of his opportunity to turn to God, he said, what in the world am I waiting on? I have one thing to focus on. My hope is in thee, O God. And so the turning point in this text is our verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. So let me talk about this. I love to read Spurgeon, and he has some mighty books, The Treasury of David. He spent a great deal of time studying the Psalms. Here's what he had to say. Spurgeon says the psalmist is asking himself, what is there in these phantoms of my life? What is there in these phantoms to enchant me? Why am I so enraptured by the stuff that you do in life? Why should I linger where the prospect is so uninviting and the present so trying? It were worse than vanity, emptiness, to linger in the abodes of sorrow to gain a heritage of emptiness. I'm in sorrow, working hard for nothing. He says, that's worse than vanity. Well, then why does he turn to God? Spurgeon says, here's what the psalmist saw. The Lord is self-existent, depending on nothing else, no one else. Self-existent and true, and therefore worthy of the confidence of men. He will live when all the creatures die, and his fullness will abide when all second causes are exhausted. To him, therefore, let us direct our expectation, and on him let us rest our confidence. Away from sand to rock let all wise builders turn themselves. For if not today, yet surely ere long, a storm will rise before which nothing will be able to stand but that which has the lasting element of faith in God to cement it. I am perhaps a pessimist, but I've lived long enough to see the change in our country to where it seems to me like a storm is coming, one that will put a pressure. We've seen it happen in other countries, and the very idea that it could never happen here is naive foolishness. Where bit by bit, the Christian is looked at as mentally off, and harmless enough in themselves, but get them together and they're doing a lot of harm to our country. They're not supporting the United Nations. They're doing all these different things. And so pressure will be put. Storm coming when perhaps we won't be able to meet openly in a church, when we can't acknowledge that we are followers of Christ. Except very personally to people who know us and say, what's different about your life? The storm, I think, is coming. Let's come to verse 7. In this man's life, David was able to accomplish a great deal of good. He was a vain man. He was a sinful man. Did a number of terrible things. But God said, but one thing is his heart understood. And here is the turning of that heart to the Lord. So let's take this in. First of all hesitation to repent, all hesitation to turn to God, all hesitation to proclaim your love for God and receive what Christ has done is foolish. It occurs to the psalmist, what am I waiting for? Well, the worldly wise person imagines, I wait for something to happen, or for me to buy that one thing, or for some condition, my fame, my fortune, my something or other, see, or some person, my knight in shining armor, my beautiful wife to be, my child that is coming, various things. And then finally I will be satisfied. Then my life will be worthwhile. But David's son and Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes systematically eliminates the things under the sun as worthwhile goals of life. He says, I tried it and I analyzed it. He examined, if you run down through the beginning of the book, academic training, scholarship, learning. And he said there was no end to learning, and the wise man died like the fool. Just laid down and died. There's no victory over that. Laughter, he said. I tried laughter. He says, that's like laughing while the train is getting ready to run over you, you know. He says, it didn't help. The insanity of alcohol, trying strong drink, artificial insanity. I don't have to think about it while I'm drunk. Empire building, He said, I constructed stuff. I built all kinds of things. And then he said, I multiplied money. Spectacular riches and possessions. You see, all of these things that people are waiting for, if only I can reach that level, if only I can get that, then I will be happy. Take the track record of people who have given everything to become something, and when they got there, they found it was not what they had hoped. He concluded that none of these satisfied the actual needs of life. Ecclesiastes 2:20. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. He says, if I was counting on those things, any of them, for meaning in life, I was doomed to despair, hopelessness. What are you waiting on? What are you hoping for? What is it that you're pinning your hopes on that will make your life worthwhile, meaningful? You see, this is what he asks. What am I waiting for? I now see that my hope is in thee. I now see that God and his way and being related to him is the answer. And no thing, no created thing, no created condition makes my life worthwhile. We need to ask that question. What am I waiting for? Well, I don't like to jump into these things. How long has it been? How long will it take? When will you say, what am I waiting for? And then notice that in God is found the realization of all desires. In God is found the realization of all desires. He says, my hope is in thee. What happens when you connect with God? What happens when you now are related to him in a personal relationship? It's not that you know about God, it's you know God. And he knows you and lives within your heart. So I ask, what is the greatest desire of your heart? What do you wish for this world? A lot of people desire a lot of things. Healing of disease. Maybe your own disease. Maybe the disease of others. How many people have dedicated their life to research and doctors and hospital work? Donating money to hospitals and all these things because they see as one of the great goals the healing of disease. It's a wonderful thing. But have you stopped there? What about victory over death? You know about cryogenics? That at the moment of your death, they take you in, inject you with something, and freeze you solid. You say, why would they do that? Well, they're making a lot of money doing that. I think that's one of the reasons. But the idea is, faith in mankind to come, faith in science to come. Finally, they'll be able to cure being frozen to death and whatever disease made you die. And you get to be revived in some uncertain future. Is that a good deal? I don't know. Victory over death. The people who work at these things trying to prolong life. How about world peace? Wouldn't that be nice? What if you could go buy your ticket, airplane, someplace, and travel any place in the world and walk unhindered, unfearful of bombs and guns and wicked people hurting you? world peace? How about environmental harmony? I almost begin to do a little throw up when I start hearing these people talking about the environment. But I want environmental harmony. I don't want to see back in the 1800s when the air was so thick with pollution that people were dying of tuberculosis just by living close to where the trains went, that stagnant pools were breeding places for malaria because companies were dumping all the stuff in there. We've come so far that the environmentalists of today don't understand how far we've come. But I would love to see pristine air and clear water and good food, be able to walk in a forest and see God's nature. How about justice and mercy in government, where you could feel like the people were honest statesmen who wanted the best for their people and their country? They were honestly searching for what would be best for the country, not how to get elected next time. What about a simpler idea? How about peaceful and comfortable family life? Anybody for that? I'm praying for that. The women are conspiring at my house to move all the furniture around. Peaceful and comfortable family life. I'm not really upset about that. Well, not very upset about that. I'll walk in the dark and break my leg now, but the idea is there's nothing worse than having a family in turmoil, you know? That hurts more than anything else. How about having a clear purpose of life? What if I could wake up in the morning and know exactly what I need to do today because that is my purpose in life? And what about no fear of what is to come? Wouldn't that be great? Is that your desire? Let me just say to you, your hope is in the Lord. Each and every one of these things can be answered, will be answered in Him. There is coming a day when Christ will return and set up His millennial kingdom. And disease will be gone. Peace will be here. Evil will be restrained. Truth and justice will be on the throne. Environmental harmony, so harmonious that the lion lays down with the lamb. Says, I don't know why we couldn't get along earlier. You seem to be a nice guy. Bah. But something beyond all of that, beyond all expectations, you might desire an ultimately personal relationship with one who loves you supremely, everlastingly. And that's what He offers. Personal relationship, family relationship with the God, the Creator of the universe. So all answers are in Him. The question is, what are you waiting for? Your hope is in Him. Let's bow. Father, when we look about us and see what we do and where we spend our time, we recognize that none of it makes sense until we are serving You in the doing of it. I ask that You might help us to see this as the psalmist did, to come to the place where he says, I can try and do anything, but it ends up meaning nothing. If all I have is what I bring to the table, then it ends with me, and what I've learned and what I've gained and what I've accomplished is just one more thing that's falling apart in this world. But my hope is in thee. And if I turn to thee and if I do your will, then what I do, like your works, are in fact eternal, that there are eternal consequences to the things that I put my labor to. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, I need, in fact, to ask myself what I've been waiting for. What am I waiting on? Why do I hesitate? Some great thing, some great person is going to rescue me? No, my hope is in the Lord alone. And if you're coming to that decision, if you're making that consciously and saying, this is where I will rest, this is where I will put my faith, my trust, I wonder if you just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. This is what I want to do tonight. Turn from these busy things that I do and turn to Him alone. Father, we ask that you might help us to recognize that all the things of life are empty and passing away, and that we don't have that much time in this life. At any moment, something could stop within our body and we would die suddenly or lingeringly. And I ask, Father, that you might help us to realize that only as we lift our eyes beyond the things of this world and beyond the things of this life, we have the purpose of living forever, and that with Thee. Help us to recognize that truly all our hope and only our hope, our only hope, is in You. But with You comes the realization of everything we could possibly want and everything beyond what we could possibly imagine or think. For You have for us more than what we can imagine. So help us then to turn our allegiance entirely to You and to put our hand confidently to the work that You've given us. Help us to confidently go about living the life that You set before us. For that is of Thee and will have eternal consequences. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.